after that type of musical worship, all I can say is amen and thank you, Lord. What a powerful time today. Thank you, worship choir. Thank you, musicians and great choir, for singing from your heart to the heart of God today. As we prepare to begin, we're going to let you settle in, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 this morning. Our goal is to finish this sermon that we began last week. We'll continue our series, The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World today. I do want to go ahead and read our text this morning of Scripture. If you do not have a Bible, we encourage you to find one in the chair in front of you, and you can use that as a gift from Crawford Baptist Church. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you one to have and to hold and to keep. It's the English Standard Version, and we want you to have that as a gift from us today. If you are a guest, I do want to say thank you for choosing to worship and gather with the faith family of Crawford Baptist Church. We are honored that you are here. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church, and we greet you warmly today. We'll be happy to meet you in the lobby after the service. We'd love to speak with you personally after your worship experience this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Word of God says this. In fact, we know this one. This is our memory verse from last week. So we ought to know this one, right? Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, that's our memory verse for last week. This is what our parents are helping our children learn during the week. And accountability begins in September, which next Sunday is the first Sunday of September. So under our new children's ministry curriculum, we are planning there will be accountability on the catechism question every week, as well as scripture memory from the parents. So there will be intentionality and accountability in our discipleship ministries. We come alongside of you in the home and family. Our goal is to see godly men, godly families raised up for the glory of God and the flourishing of humanity. But there's a whole nother sermon coming on that down the road in the series. All right, verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And note this with a note of sadness. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Verse 21. It's going to get better. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's our memory verse for this week. All right? Amen. Genesis 2:24, then verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's bow one more time for prayer this morning. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege to gather in the name of Jesus to worship you and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that now you would put away distractions, that you would help us to focus upon the preaching of your word, O God. I pray that you would help us to drink in truth from your word today. Would you anoint me, Lord, guide me, guard me, and that I would only preach what is true in your word, Lord, that you would help us today to worship you now through the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, everyone in this room. Lord, you have a word for us today. Would you use me as your preacher in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. You keep your Bibles open, that would be awesome. This afternoon, this has already been mentioned, but in Trust Institute, men, we have already covered one little pamphlet first session. Today, we start a new book. We'll be in that for probably a couple of months anyway. It's an easy read, but an important read. And Dr. Vody Balcom, in his book, Family Shepherds, he has a quote here that I wanted to use with you. If I can, he said this in the introduction, which is part of what we're reading today, introduction chapter 1. He says this on page 11. It's hard to overestimate the importance of the family in general and fathers in particular. The family is the cornerstone of society. It's been said that as goes the family, so goes the world. It can also be said that as goes the father, so goes the family. And there's some other quotes that I have in that book that I was going to share, but I want to share one here with you from Dr. Ken Ham, which he put out yesterday. And as I'm praying and studying for today, and then Dr. Ken Ham puts this out, it's like providence right in my hands, right? Dr. Ken Ham wrote this on Twitter yesterday. There's been a war on the family ever since sin entered the world. The devil knows how important the family is. The family is the first and most fundamental institution God ordained in Scripture. The family is the unit God uses to transfer a spiritual legacy from one generation to the next and to impact the world. The family is the educational unit of the nation. The devil knows, destroy the family and you destroy the backbone of the culture. The family is coming under increasingly aggressive attacks in America. And then his article continues there on Twitter. And it's a very good article, a helpful article. But I want you to understand that this series that we started last Sunday entitled the Biblical Family, right? The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World. We want to make sure we understand when we say biblical family, we're talking about the biblical family, the one that God has divinely designed and instituted. And we all know there are problems because of Genesis 3 and sin. And we're going to come back in a couple of weeks and look at Genesis 3 and how that impacts you and me and your family and my family and the families that we minister to. Right? Because as I said last week, none of us are here to think, hey, we got this handled at our house. Right? Our family is ready for the stained glass window in a cathedral somewhere over in Europe. Listen, no family is perfect. And we're all struggling. As I said in the announcement to the men about tonight's discipleship class, Trust Institute, no experts allowed, only men struggling to be what God is calling us to be. And that should be our attitude in here. No experts allowed, only men and women and young people who are struggling, right, to walk with Christ and look to Christ. The things we have sung, promises we have made, and the music we have sung this morning, we struggle because of sin still resonant within us. And so none of us is up here. We're all down here in the ditch, Lord, seeking God's grace, God's mercy, and you and I as the church are to be instruments of his love. Yes, of his righteousness. Yes, of his holiness. But we're to always be speaking the truth in love. And I'm going to tell you, the issues that we will address as we go through this brief series together on Sunday mornings, it hits us where we are. And they're tough issues, but the Bible speaks to them. In fact, I had this quote last week. I'll share it again with you because it was really a great quote from Shane Pruitt, who's a North American church planter. Shane Pruitt says, when the world is screaming about things like sexuality and gender, but the church remains silent, then a whole generation only hears one worldview. The church must be loving, but it can't be silent. When the Bible speaks on things, we must teach the next generation what it says. And so this morning, I want to give you the big idea again from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The big idea, in fact, it's in the notes that some of you have from Facebook and other sources. The big idea is this: God designed gender, human sexuality, and marriage for his glory and human flourishing. That's our big idea that we're dealing with in the Scripture this morning. God designed gender, human sexuality and marriage for His glory and human flourishing. Next, last week, we looked in verse 18. And that's as far as we got. And the heading there was God created marriage. God created marriage. Before God created marriage, He created man, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1:27. You see, gender is an essential part of what it means to be human. And from the very first mention of humanity in the Bible, there is no reference to humanity apart from the reference to gender. And we need to understand, gender is not a social construct. You know, men, because they are stronger and faster and bigger in creation, did not beat their chest and say, you know, we gonna rule over women. This is what it will be. This is not how gender came into play. It's a part of God's beautiful divine design. Gender, man, is male and female. It's not a social construct. The maleness of males and the femaleness of females both display the image of God. Men image God in ways that women do not, and women image God in ways that men do not. Gender is essential for the fulfillment of the cultural mandate. Genesis 1:28 tells us to be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to see this in our text today in Genesis 2 in just a moment as well. But it's essential for the fulfillment of the great, the cultural mandate there in Genesis chapter 1, 28. And so gender difference then is born out of the intentional inadequacy of each gender. In other words, we need one another. Look in verse 18. Now we're quickly reviewing what we covered last week. Here's our memory verse from last week. Then the Lord God said. And that then is important. You'll have to go study that in your family worship this week, I hope, with your family, and figure this out. Because the Lord said this at a specific point in time. It is not good that the man should be alone. And some brother ought to say amen. If you realize what I'm saying here, this is a good statement right here, all right? I mean, it's a good statement. It is not good that the man should be alone. And then the Lord God says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, this word helper does not mean inferior. It means one who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. And in fact, you know, it's kind of like the Lord's looking at this, his creation, man, who we know as Adam, and he says, this boy ain't going to make it. I mean, he can't do it. He can't do it by himself, and he can't. He could not do. He cannot reproduce by himself. It takes male and female coming together. Why? It is God's divine design. God's divine design. So I will make him a helper fit. That word fit means like opposite. It's matching him in a way that complements him. And we talked about complementarianism as an understanding of biblical truth last Sunday, how God creates the male and the female and they are equal before God. But God assigns different roles to fulfill in the marriage relationship to the man and then to the woman. And then we talk about what is marriage. Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, in his book, God, Marriage, and Family, gives a good definition. It says this, marriage is a sacred bond or covenant between a man and a woman instituted by and publicly entered into before God, normally consummated by sexual intercourse. This is how marriage is defined biblically. It's a covenant, a sacred bond. You're covenanting with God and the man or the woman that you share the vows with in front of the witnesses that are assembled when you get married. Number one, God created marriage. Okay. Number two this morning, God gives and governs our desire for marriage. God gives and governs our desire for marriage. Look at verses 19 through 23, and it gets interesting. Because God just said, you know, it's not good for the man that the man be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then all of a sudden, we have, it's like Adam is taken by the Lord on a field trip to the zoo. And he sees all these different animals. And Adam is given the knowledge from God to then name these animals. And what Adam called them, that's what they were. So notice verse 19. Now the ground the Lord God had formed, notice past tense, had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. So Adam's seeing there, and there's Mr. Miss Horse and Mr. Miss Hippopotamus and, you know, Mr. Miss This Bird. And I mean, you see, and he's no, okay, there's a male and there's a female, and then there's a male and there's a female. And see, Adam was sitting at home at night, like, eating his pork and beans and the fruit and vegetables from the garden, his fried okra and potatoes and pinto beans and onions. He's eating all this good stuff, right? But he didn't have anybody that was a like opposite for him. He might, you know, I mean, he can't catch the monkeys because they're swinging from limb to limb. He can't run and outrun a horse galloping through the meadow. And, you know, there was no like opposite for him. In fact, that's the intent of this assignment the Lord gives him. Well, there's a twofold intent. Number one, God wants the animals named, and so he did it through his head that he had created and put on the earth to represent and rule and reign in his place. But also it shows Adam the need he had in that moment for a helper fit for him. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There just wasn't anyone comparable to him. So there's a problem. But God takes care of problems in his way and in his timing. And I want you to see this, verse 21. So the Lord God did what he'd promised in verse 18. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Now, there are many women who argue convincingly today that man has never truly recovered all the way from this first anesthesia that Adam experienced in the garden. Because God put him into a deep sleep, and then he did surgery on him, and he took part of his side, literally, and then he and notice verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made. And that word made literally means artistically designed, artistically built. And what did he artistically design and build? It says, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he artistically designed and built into a woman and brought her to the man. And notice this one in verse 23. Then the man said, That's the Robertson paraphrase of verse 23. She fine. Vroom! I mean, I'm just preaching the Bible now. I'm not writing a mail, I'm just delivering it, all right? And what these young people today on Youth Friend Day, and it was a great morning for our youth, what they need to understand as they hit fourth grade, fifth grade, at least the girls about that time, not the guys, they still throwing dirt clods and anyway. But there comes a time in your life where you begin to be attracted. There's like an epiphany that happens. There's a yucky girl who sits in the desk next to me in third period. And then there's just all of a sudden going to be one day when it's going to be like, wow. I mean, you're going to get weak-kneed. You know, your breath's going to get racing. You know, you're going to be breathing. And your knees are going to get weak. Your palms are going to be sweaty. Hopefully not your feet, but your palms are going to be sweaty. You know, and you're going to be thinking through all these things. It's like, she's not that yucky. It's like, she is, I need to get to know her better. This is a normal, natural thing that God has created in man and woman. That's why I call this heading, God gives and governs our desire for marriage. God gives and governs our desire for man. And it's very important to understand today, just because you desire something does not mean that you can acquire that something. There are going to be a lot of things that you're going to see. In fact, there's a marketing industry today that advertises things, and they're wanting you to get what they want. Those things pop up on your social media all the time because they're listening to what you say. You ever talked about boots, necklaces, and next thing you know, you're there on TikTok or wherever, and they're, oh, that's a nice necklace. I wonder how they knew about that. It's because they're listening to us. But listen, we can't have everything that we desire. See, God has certain, He gives us desires, and we have to ultimately surrender our will to His will, because listen to me, and I want you to get this down. Whatever God wills for us as human beings created in His image, it is for His glory and for our good. That's why some things got to be left unwrapped. Wrapped up, not unwrapped, but wrapped up. You got to leave some things wrapped up until their time. If you're over 21, you can look in the Song of Songs and read through, and you'll see what I'm talking about. If you're under 21, let your parents talk to you about that concept, all right? But this is important. God gives us. So it's okay when the girl is kind of like, oh, he's coming in here, and he's sitting beside me. Or look who showed up at open gym night. Oh, I'm so glad he came. Now, just to let you girls know, the boys follow a few years later, all right? The boys are a little slow on this. Like I say, they were put to sleep. It takes them a little longer, but eventually going to kick in. And that's when you want Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John between you and that fellow. All right? Just be getting down the nitty-gritty today, all right? But my point is, and this is serious, this is Bible now, all right? This is Bible. God gives and governs our desire. I'm just trying to tell you, if you feel attracted to the opposite sex, this is what God has intended. That's a part of the cultural mandate, be fruitful and multiply. This is how it's supposed to work, okay? It's important. So God gives us a desire to be married. Now you say, well, what about those who have the gift of singleness? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 does, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I wish you all were like I am. And apparently he's referencing being single because he can pour out his life for Christ and not have to, you know, worry about the wife back home while he's traveling over, you know, Europe and Asia and all that stuff, Middle East and Asia. If you have the gift of singleness, we affirm that. That's a beautiful gift. But most people are not going to have that particular gift, right? That's because God has made us to reproduce and carry on, as Dr. Ham said in his tweet yesterday or his ex yesterday. We are to leave a spiritual legacy. And we do. It's either for the glory of God and the flourishing of humanity, or it's not. Every one of us is leaving a spiritual legacy. If we're more tuned into football or soccer or whatever it might be, more so than studying God's word and praying and having our families together in church and on Wednesday night, just having them in the fellowship and participating. If we're more into those other things, it can even be you're more into school than you are serving the Lord and being with your faith family. That's the problem. According to the book, that's the problem. You see? And so, again, God designs marriage. God gives and governs our desire for marriage. Now, I want you to see this then. So Adam now has a helper fit for him. He says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He named her. When we speak on headship and submission in a couple of weeks, we'll come back and look at that. He names her, showing his headship over her, even here in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall into sin. We'll talk about that more. And so God gives us the desire to be married, but also God governs our desire to be married. God governs our desire to be married. Look back again in verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made or artistically designed and built into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, many of you in this room, you are married. Most of you in this room probably have been to a wedding. And so typically when we have a wedding in this church, the doors are closed at the moment, but they are swung open. And then typically a father and his daughter will appear, and he escorts her down front to the waiting groom. Have you ever wondered why we do it that way? Why doesn't the man come running down the aisle? Because that's probably what he'd do. Why is it that way? Well, in Genesis 2, we see the Lord God, he made the woman, and then he did what? He brought her to the man. This is like wedding bells in the Garden of Eden. And so the Lord God brought the woman to the man. So today, in our traditional way that we do this, the woman is brought to her future husband, her man, and then they become, they stand beside each other, and we enter into that covenant of marriage, as it were. Principle number one, it's in the notes, if you have the notes. Marry one person from the opposite sex. It says that the Lord God made the woman and brought her to the man. This is biblical marriage. So you marry one person from the opposite sex. That's God's divine design for marriage. Principle number two, and hold on for this one. Marry a Christian. Marry a Christian. You say, now, I don't see that in Genesis. Well, let's bring in the whole counsel of God's word here to think through this issue. Okay? In fact, I listed in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together. Now, that context can imply, but here's what it's saying in whichever context. That the Christian being bound closely with a non-Christian, that is not going to work well. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers. That's why when our pastors talk to people about being married, we're getting ready to start a brand new couples community group 2 weeks from today at 9 o'clock. I'll be leading that. Pam will be there with me. For about 6 weeks, we'll be going through some marriage issues. And many of you couples in this room today are planning to be there, because that's how we're going to do our premarital counseling for the four weddings I have coming up between October and March. And then if there are other couples seriously engaged, they can come in too. It'll be fine. But we're going to cover biblical stuff and work on that together in that format. And it's going to be good, right? But here's the thing. Christians need to marry another Christian. Now you say, well, I have verse 1 Corinthians 7:39, which Paul says, like to those who have a spouse that has died, you are free to marry, but only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39. What does that only in the Lord mean? In our language, that means a Christian. It means someone who is following Christ, living their life for the glory of God and the exaltation that we sang about of Christ in our worship time this morning. That's only in the Lord. And so I am drawing a principle here from Scripture that a Christian needs to marry another Christian. That is, I think, very, very important. In fact, ladies, I would say, when I say marry a Christian, let me help you with this. I don't mean a guy who can spell church. I don't mean a guy who will come with you to Friends Day in youth or just come to church or come to open gym. I'm talking about a guy who fears the Lord, who loves and reverences God. I'm talking about a guy who loves Jesus, is not afraid to tell you, I love Jesus. So listen, ladies, you're looking for a young man. You're praying that God will bring across your path a young man. Young men, you're praying that God will, number one, grow you to be a godly man. That's what our 4 o'clock discipleship interest institute's about today. You're all welcome, men. If you're XY, you're welcome in that room. If you XX, you welcome out here. And we'd love to have you in those discussions, right? So marry a Christian. You want someone who fears the Lord, who loves Jesus, who hates sin, especially his own sin. All right, ladies, this is what you are looking for. You say, I didn't know that's what I was looking for. Listen to me. This is what you're looking for. This is what you're looking for. You're looking for a young man, or an old man, depending on your situation. All right? You're looking for a man, all right, who fears the Lord, who loves Jesus, who hates sin, especially his own sin, and he respects authority. If there's a young man you have met in fourth period class or at lunch or whatever, and he is wanting you to do some things that violate biblical teaching and your family rules, listen, you need to run from him. The landscape is littered with broken, hurting people who have thought they knew more about relationships than God knows about. Another thing I always throw in the University of Mobile in my Christian Worldview class. Ladies, listen. If you're putting gas in his truck and you're paying for his hunting club fee and you're paying y'all's way into the movies and for the popcorn and the drink, drop him. You have my permission right now to text him and say it's over. It is over. Tetelestai, period. It is finished. Because biblical men, godly men, are going to be the priest and prophet and provider and protector in their home. We're going to be studying that in Family Shepherd's book this afternoon. Well, we won't get that far today, but it's good stuff. It's coming. That's what you're looking for. Whether you're in the eighth grade, which you're not getting married in the next few months. But I'm going to tell you, listen, the church has got to help teach these truths, like Shane Pruitt said. We have to teach what the Bible says so you know the biblical truth. Because in our world today, all you hear is everybody is doing it, and it's whatever they want it to do is what goes for them, and it's all fine and okay. But that's not true. It's not reality. And so we have to, listen, speak the truth in love in a church, but also in our homes. And when things do not go as we have prayed for and worked hard for and anticipated and pleaded with God for, when things do not go that way, listen, we are not to be shooting our own wounded. When people deal with situations of a partner, a husband or wife walking out, we're not to throw stones and critique and condemn them. We're to move in a church disciplined way and love and support them and pray for them. And the one who has walked out and abandoned, we want to confront with the truth and appeal for them to repent and get right with God. But for the one who's hurting, and I know we have that in this room, I know we do. When your children do not walk the way you want them to walk in all sorts of ways, and there's many, the broad road is very broad. We need to listen and love and pray and weep with those people. That's what we're called to do as the church. Listen, there's no other organism on the earth. And Pastor Jared said he's alive. If he's alive, we're alive in him. Amen. So what that means is, if we're alive, we're an organism, and we're to be his arms and his shoulder and his feet, his hands, and we're the body of Christ. And when you're broken by sin or the sin of someone you would give your life for, the body of Christ comes in with truth and love and is there with you. That is where we need to be. Lord, help us in that pursuit. And so I want you to understand, God gives and governs. That is, in other words, who are you going to marry? It's not just because he can throw touchdowns from 50 yards or bench press, 300 pounds. Or, she's awesome on the tennis court or wherever it would be. On the soccer field or the volleyball court or whatever. Hey, that's all good. And we have some very, listen, church, we have some very gifted, talented men and women here who do different kinds of sports and activities and things, and that is wonderful. But undergirding it all needs to be a strong home where the man is that priest, prophet, provider, and protector. A lot of men say, well, you know, I'm bringing home the bacon, and she's frying it up in the pan. Well, that's good. And that's the challenge today with inflation the way it is. But don't unbutton your shirt any down and let them hairs pop out from your chest and go strutting around being proud, thinking you're bringing home the bacon and she's frying it up in the pan. There's a whole other dimension you're leaving out and missing, and that's the spiritual component of your leadership in your home. And one of the biblical solutions to the epidemic of disasters we see today is for men to get saved and to live right with the Lord. And so I know I feel no more failure anywhere in my life than I feel in my marriage and my parenting. In fact, I mess up more there than anywhere else all put together. It's the nature of the beast. And so we need to be merciful and gracious to one another. Yes, hold me accountable to truth. Yes, hold me accountable to truth, but do it in love, and I'll do it to you in love. God gives and governs our desire for marriage. Number three, God designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. God designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. This is verses 24 and 25. Now notice 24. It's our memory verse for this week. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and notice it, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, there are four principles of marriage in the notes that we have given out. Number one is severance. The principle of severance. For biblical marriage, there's a principle of severance. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, when you get married, you have a brand new highest earthly authority. It's no longer your mom and dad. It's now your wife. Now, let me quickly hasten to say, this does not mean after they've paid all them thousands of dollars for your wedding and you come back from your honeymoon that you change your cell phone and never contact your parents again. This is not what this verse means. Okay? Because you're supposed to honor your father and mother until they go to be with Jesus, and then you honor the name of your father and your mother. That's what we're called to do. No, this is simply implying here, this principle of severance, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. It means he has a new highest earthly relationship priority. There is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then there is your spouse. That works. That does work both ways. But again, because of headship, he's emphasizing here the man leaves his father and his mother, and a new family unit is formed. Now, oftentimes in these days, they all live together for generations, and that's fine and cool. And many of you live near your family relatives, and some of us don't have that privilege. But it's okay, you know. But God is good, amen? God is good. But the principle is that of severance. We have to cut those apron strings of just total support from our families, and you have a new home that's developing. You got to learn to stand on your own two feet. And hey, we want to say right off, parents, thank you for your love, your prayers, and your support. Okay. Again, it doesn't mean that they just stop helping you in any way. It does not. It does not mean that you just cut off yourselves from them either, right? There's still to be a loving respect and relationship between the family you originated in, but you see now you have a new family unit that is your top priority, the principle of severance. Number two, there's the principle of permanence. Verse 24 again, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. And what does it say? And hold fast to his wife. That could even mean be super glued together. The old translations say they are to cleave to one another. All right? They're to be joined and become one, as it were. And the idea here is the principle of permanence. that God intends one man to marry one woman who then becomes the husband and the wife in that covenant relationship, and until death alone shall part you, your husband and wife. Now you say, you were just talking about Genesis 3 world and how things don't go like we thought they would. Yes, we're in that world. One day we won't be in that world. And oh, what a day that's going to be. There's no one in this room that's untouched from separation, divorce, rebellion, different sinful act. We're all touched and impacted. And listen, no one sins without hurting others. But that's one reason God gives us the family. We're a faith family. I need you, you need me. But the biblical principle I want our people to hear today, and our young people in particular today, is that there's that principle of, you know, in other words, marriage is for a lifetime. That's the idea here in hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. This is the principle of unity. The principle of unity is more than the physical connectivity in the marriage relationship. It speaks of a profound fusion of two lives into one. Two hearts begin to beat as one. It's that coming to, it's shared life together by the mutual consent and covenant of marriage. That's the idea of unity here, the idea of them becoming one flesh. It's more than that physical relationship in marriage. It's much deeper than that. It's sharing and doing life together. And then the fourth principle is that one of intimacy, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And this has the idea of the man and the woman are completely innocent. They're obediently resting in God's word, trusting in the Lord and depending on his care and provision. And listen to this. And their union, their marriage, is close, trusting, and intimate. That's God's divine design for marriage. But there are no perfect men, and there are no perfect women. So therefore, there are no perfect homes. In fact, how would you feel if, like, you came to me and said, you know, Pastor Jay, my children are giving me fits. I mean, they're doing this and doing that, and they're not doing this, and they never call me, they never come to see me, they never think at all about buying us lunch when we go out. We always footing the bill every time we go out. I mean, whatever the problem might be, you know, you come to me and you say, you know, how do you feel about this? What do you suggest? And I say, you know, never had that problem. You come to me and say, you know, my wife and I, we just kind of like butting heads all the time, and I can't figure this thing out. It's like she's become a different person or something. I just can't figure her out. Can you help me better understand how to? No, I've never had any kind of dispute or argument or. I mean, we've never had a knockdown, drag out discussion you can hear around the block. I'm sorry, I can't understand your problem with your children. I can't understand your problem with your wife. I mean, what's wrong with you, man? I mean, think about it. If that's the kind of biblical counsel you receive when you go to a biblical counselor or a faithful Christian father or mother or husband or wife or pastor, where's that going to leave you sitting? Probably feeling, what's the use then? I mean, he's up there perfect, and I'm down here like failing every day. Well, hey, that's where we all are. We just got to be honest enough to admit it. We are struggling in Christ, if we're in Christ, in this world. And so we need to remember these four principles of marriage: severance, permanence, unity, and intimacy, and share love with one another when there are problems. And listen, there are problems. There are going to be problems. When you're going through the premarital counseling in our new community group, we're starting 2 weeks from today at 9 o'clock when we start that up, and we're going to be going through stuff, and you're going to say, we ain't going to never have that problem. One of my missions is to burst their bubble when I'm in the premarital class. Because if you're breathing and she's breathing, you're going to have some issues. you just will. How you're going to respond to those issues is going to determine the man or woman you really are. Amen? And so, my thought here would be under this one, do not let anyone or anything interfere with your marriage. Now, our culture is all about weakening marriages today. Tax codes, cultural pressures, everybody's busy, everybody in one room doing their own thing, not together as a family. And there are times where you need to be doing your own thing. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, you walk into a restaurant today. I heard Dr. James White say this on a lecture on Islam last night. He would say, you know, you walk into a restaurant and you don't find people chatting and laughing at each other in conversation. They're all on their own phone. And if they're sitting at a table together, they would rather text than talk. And I know that's kind of the way of our generation. But I do want to say, and he pointed this out in his lecture on Islam even, that's a dangerous thing. The fact that we have reduced communication to texting. Very dangerous. Very impersonal. And something that we want to work on as a church together to be personal and relational with one another. But listen, do not let anyone or anything interfere with your marriage. And so I conclude this morning with a few questions, and I'll be done. Do you embrace your God-given gender? God created you a man. You should rejoice in that. If God created you a female, you should rejoice in that. Now, what about, I know there's some what about. I know that. And you know why there's a what about? Because we're in a Genesis 3 world. We're not trying to dodge that issue as biblical Christians. But we respond with truth and love. But do you honestly embrace your God-given gender? Secondly, are you being trained and discipled to be a godly man or a godly woman? You say, well, I'm only like 13. Yeah. Listen, the goal we have at Crawford Baptist Church, which is we say this, we share this, and maybe not enough. One of our ultimate objectives here is to see godly men and godly women. That's a win for us, because godly men and godly women are going to be loving as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives. And by the way, that doesn't mean they're perfect. I'm coming to that in just a moment. But are you being trained and discipled to be a godly man or a godly woman? You have opportunity after opportunity in this fellowship. But some of you choose to stay away and just do your own independent thing. Which, independent thing's fine. We encourage in that. But when the family comes together, we want to encourage you to come together. I love Intrust Institute with our men. I love that time. I love the time this morning with the College and Career Community Group. A little hot today in that room. We got to get those air conditioners fixed on that second floor up there. Little hot, full class, loved it. I loved meeting all the youth and their friends today during their breakfast time before they had the word talk to them. I loved it. I told the folks Wednesday night, you all are my hobby. I love hanging out with the brethren and the sister. I got to meet different people Wednesday night and some new people that were here Sunday and back Wednesday night. And I met Robin, and she was new, you know, Wednesday night. And I love that. We need each other. Take advantage of opportunities we're offering for your growth so that you can be more equipped in your own home to be the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the dad, the mom that God wants you to be. Are you seeking Christ as your first priority? This is just honestly a daily struggle. Don't check it. Oh, I got that one. I did that one 30 years ago. No. Are you doing it right now? That's the question. Are you seeking Christ as your first priority right now? We probably need to do some repenting on that. Fourth one, husbands and wives, how is your relationship with Christ as husband and as wife? What is the spiritual temperature in your home? Honest question needs an honest response. Are you trying? Have you given up? Pray about it. Seek help. There are people here who love you, and if you'll be honest enough to talk about struggles, we'll be loving enough to help you through struggles and tell you we're struggling too. Fifthly, marriage is intended to portray the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, you know, the Apostle Paul quotes our memory verse. He quotes our memory verse of the day, Genesis 2, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? And then he says that this mystery is profound. That means deep. It's beyond our totally understanding. This mystery is profound, and I am referring to this imagery refers to Christ and his church. You see, marriage is intended by God to picture the gospel. We're going to study this carefully in a few weeks, Sunday after Labor Day, in Ephesians 5. But what I want to land this right now this way. We struggle. The gospel is the good news for people who struggle. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross. We've sung about that this morning. And to show his power over sin in the resurrection of Jesus, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe in him, in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. Listen, there's hope for you, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you have done, what's been done to you. There's hope for you today if you will turn from your sin and yourself and turn to Christ, if you will call upon his name. For everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how's that work in your house? Well, I told you. You come to me talking about this issue with your children, I'm probably going to say, yeah, I've been there. I had that. It was a hard time. Any of y'all been there? Lying in your bed crying? Been there. I'll be there again. You ever been in your bed? And you're on one side and she's on the other, and if either one of you moved a half an inch, you'd fall on the floor? You have. So here's where the gospel comes in. The gospel says there's forgiveness when you've had that disagreement, those hurt feelings, that cold shoulder with your husband, with your wife. The gospel says there's forgiveness when you have severely, sternly, unbiblically disciplined your children. Oh, there's forgiveness, children, when you have disobeyed, disrespected, dishonored, talked back to, stomped your foot, slammed the door, rolled your eyes at your parents. There is forgiveness for you too, if you will look to Christ. But if you spurn him, if you reject him, if you stomp upon the grace that is provided for you today in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to know that there is a time of judgment coming for you where the worm dieth not and the flames are never quenched. And this is not an option on a buffet table for you. You need to take your soul seriously. You need to do business with God today. We all do. Let's pray.